We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 19 and read and study through verse 28 as we finish this study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And the first verse that we're going to look at today is another example of what some people call sentence sermons in this chapter. Paul says in verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit," that is, the Holy Spirit. A Christian could do that by what he says. A Christian could do that by the life that he lives. A Christian could do that by the teaching that denies the teaching of the Holy Spirit. This could be done in the days of miracles in the first century. It could be done by one's life today, even though those same miracles are not performed. Quenching the Spirit is denying the Holy Spirit. It is failing to recognize the authority of the Holy Spirit. It is not living in accordance with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. There are different sins that the Bible mentions in the New Testament against the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Ephesians 4, verse 30, the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." A person could grieve the Holy Spirit in any number of ways, especially with the way that he lives. In Acts 7, verse 51, the Bible talks about resisting the Holy Spirit. The Jews, Stephen said, resisted the Holy Spirit, and in that context, they were rejecting the teaching or the words of the Holy Spirit. So what we find in the New Testament is that a person can not only deny or rebel against God by saying something, but by his life as well. And this is why the Bible also mentions people who deny the Lord by the way that they live, as well as what they say or what they teach. And you'll see that in passages like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. And so a person could quench the Spirit in miraculous days of the New Testament, but a person could also, in that sense, quench the Holy Spirit by the way that he lives today as well, by rejecting what the Holy Spirit has said and revealed in his Word. This passage is sometimes abused by people. Sometimes people say, if you don't believe in speaking in tongues and other miracles that we read about in the Bible, that you're quenching the Spirit. But the fact is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul plainly said that the gift of tongues and these other miraculous gifts would cease. And in the context of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is showing that when the New Testament revelation was completed, those gifts, as he says, were done away. Let's go now to verse 20. Where Paul says, "Despise not prophesyings." A prophecy in the Bible means that the Holy Spirit revealed something to a prophet. That was a prophecy. Now, what the Holy Spirit revealed to that man could be something about the future. Many times when people talk about prophecy, they mean the Bible predicting the future. And these prophets oftentimes did that. But many times in the Bible, the word prophecy simply means that the Holy Spirit was guiding those men not to talk so much about the future, but to talk about the present, that is, to talk about the current situation, especially of God's people. And so it simply meant that the Holy Spirit was guiding men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and people in the New Testament as well to preach to these people, to teach them the message of God. And so prophecy is more than just predicting the future. And Paul tells these Thessalonian brethren, despise, that is, do not reject prophesyings. Because at the time that Paul is writing, there were miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy and these other miraculous gifts that are talked about in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Remember that the New Testament had not been completed at this time, and so the early church depended on these men who had the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, and so forth. So Paul is saying to these people, when a prophet stands up to speak in the assembly, You are to listen to what he says because he is being guided by the Holy Spirit. Do not despise those prophesyings because that prophesying is from the Holy Spirit. Now again, Paul specifically mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, and he says there's coming a time when that gift would fail, that is, it would cease to exist. So at this time, Paul is saying, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophesyings. It may be that there's a connection between verse 19 and 20, especially here in this context. And the larger point, the overall point that we need to remember here is that Paul is warning these people not to reject the Word of God. Today we have the Word of God in the written Word, that is the New Testament. But then, before the New Testament was completed, these people had the Word of God in these people who had these miraculous gifts, like speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. So as those prophets spoke, these people were to listen and to obey what those prophets said because they were being guided by the Holy Spirit. The warning is, do not despise what they tell you. And it's interesting that earlier in this book, in chapter 4, verse 8, after Paul talked about the sin of fornication and how important it was for these people to abstain from fornication, notice that he's already said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now he warns them again not to despise or reject the prophesyings of these people. That is, do not reject the Word of God, whether it's in written form or whether it is spoken or in oral form like it was with these prophets in the first century. But these people were not simply to listen to anything that anybody said. They were not to take any man's word for it just because he said that he was a prophet or because he claimed to have a message from God. Now, this is very important to keep the balance between verse 20 and verse 21 and 22. There are people, as we said, who claim to be prophets today, and they quote verse 20 and say, you should not reject what I say because I'm a prophet of God, and the Bible says, do not despise prophesyings. Well, in the first place, in the New Testament, when miraculous gifts were given and a man truly was a prophet, there was proof that he was a prophet of God because the Bible says that God confirmed the word, and that means the spoken word, the preached word, which would include prophesyings. God confirmed that word. That is, he proved that that word, that is the prophesyings and the teaching of these inspired men, truly was from God by the miracles that God supplied. And so these men spoke the message of God, but God gave the proof through these outward miracles that people could see. So these early disciples could prophesy, but they could also work these miracles like raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, and any number of miracles. Those miracles confirmed the preached word, and it's very important to see that connection. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20 talks about the fact that the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, that is, with these miracles. And Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4 says the same thing. So in the first place, when a man today says that he's a prophet and he demands that we listen to him simply because he quotes 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, he has no proof that he is a prophet. In the second place, we know that he is not because that gift ended with those other gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. But there's another aspect of this problem that we need to remember, and that is that people were not required or expected by the apostles to believe just any man who claimed to be a prophet in the first century. They were expected to put him to the test. And here the Bible says in verse 21, prove, that is, test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. God didn't expect these people in the first century to believe any man who said that he was a prophet. He expected these people to put them to the test. Remember that Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits," Matthew 7:15-20. Remember that in Acts 17:11, that the people at Berea searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They even searched the Scriptures to make sure that what Paul and Silas said was true. And they were expected to compare what the man said to his life and also to the works that were given. Because if this man could not confirm that he was an apostle or a prophet, he was to be rejected. And so in Revelation 2:2, the Bible talks about the church at Ephesus testing some who said that they were apostles but were not and were found to be liars. So God doesn't expect us today either to listen to a man simply because he says he's a prophet and because he claims that the Holy Spirit has revealed something to him. And God does not expect us to be intimidated by someone who misquotes verse 20 and says, "If you despise my prophesyings, then you despise God," when he has given no indication that he is a prophet, and we know from the Bible that he is not. The Bible says we should use the mind that God has given us. We should take a logical approach to truth and to the Scriptures, because here the Bible says that we are to test all things. And in 1 John 4:1, we find the same truth taught. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try," that is, test the spirits, "whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So God simply doesn't give us the right to question or to put to the test what people say. He gives us the obligation to do so. And here the Bible says to test all things, whether that is something that someone has said or an activity that people are engaged in. We are to try it. We are to test it in light of the Bible. And we're to hold fast what is good. And in verse 22, we are to abstain from all appearance. And that simply means every form or every kind of evil. And in verse 23, Paul continues by saying, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we find that the Bible not only separates the spirit from the body, but we have the spirit and the soul and the body. Probably here the word spirit refers to the eternal part of man, the word soul refers to the physical life, and then the body refers to the physical body. How would the physical body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord? Well, he's simply saying what you do with your body is to be preserved, because he says it is to be preserved blameless. As far as your physical body is concerned, there is nothing blamed or blameless about your body. He's talking about what you do with your spirit, what you do with your soul, and what you do with your body. And his prayer is that they will be blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, Paul said, "Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss," which was a customary salutation in those days. And in verse 27, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen."